again, the God called elder. The God called elder. Who is God calling to shepherd his church? Who does God call to shepherd his church? And I want to look at five essential qualities of the God called elder. Because as you know, there are many, many men who are man called elders, right? There's many man appointed elders and man appointed leaders. And there'll be a breakdown of at least all or one of these five, okay? The God called elder is what we want to recognize tonight. Amen. So we're here, we want to pray through recognizing God's hand in who God wants to be the elders at this church. You know, and that's always got to be the heart's desire. As opposed to a man called elder. A lot of men will say, well, yeah, I would do that. You know? And so we have to have the discernment to tell between the God called elder and the man called elder, the man that calls himself. It's a very important thing. As I go through this, of course, we had the examination on Friday. Tonight I want to kind of turn it to them as well, but also for all of us thinking through, these character qualities are for everybody, right? They're for every man. So if you were in the examination seat, right, would someone be able to bring a charge against you? If you had to have question after question directed at you on any subject in your life, would the men of the church be able to bring a formal charge against you? Or your wife? Or your children? Or your co-workers? Right? And so let us all be thinking, as we're thinking specifically to those men that we're looking at, let's also think to our own hearts and minds. Because these qualities, these character qualities in Scripture are, I mean, they're Christ-like characteristics, right? Not a brawler. Well, all these are aspects of Christ-like characteristics of which we are all accountable to be like Christ. So keep that in your mind as you go through this. For the young man, what does it mean to be a man? This is a great applications. Five characteristics of the God called elder. God called elder. And they would be a man who desires a good work, a man who is blameless, a man who is recognized, and a man who is faithful. So all five of these cover the beginning of that call to the end. And I would suggest that really to be a God-called elder, a God-called pastor, are those few men. And there are very few men that actually are faithful to God from the beginning of their call, throughout the duration of their call, and the end of their call, and go on into heaven. You know, I haven't been that way. I'm in the middle. I don't know. I plan on being faithful to the end, but I've not done it. So, the test is out. I mean, the question's out for me. Will I be a God-called elder? I pray that I will be. I pray that I will be. So this is how I'm approaching this. This is not, it's not a done deal until you're a saint in heaven. And you've persevered. And that's the last point of being faithful. But let's get into this here. The first of a God-called elder, the first characteristic would be that God calls men. Men. That would be in contrast to women. And so, shouldn't be a very hard thing to figure out. But as if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, this is a faithful thing. If a man, it does not say if a woman, it says if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the first characteristic of being a God-called elder is you must be a man. Meaning, if you are a woman and you are seeking an office of overseer, of leadership in the church, you are not consistently seeking that according to the will of God. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. It's diametrically opposed to Scripture. Elders are men. Elders are men. I mean, there is no elderette in Scripture. There's no pastoress. They just don't exist. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament and the entire New Testament, elders are male, are men. So once you introduce that blurring of the sexes, you introduce a sexual perversion into the center piece of the church. And I would suggest that any church that has elderettes functioning in that congregation, you have a complete role reversal. You have a serious sexual perversion with the men, with the women and the men in the whole congregation. So, first thing, you got to be a man. You got to be a man. And that will enable, in that congregation, the men to be men and the women to be women. If you have that the other way around, it's going to wreak all kinds of confusion. This is an interesting quote by Stephen Clark. He states, "The structure of leadership has to be set up in a way that supports the entire social structure of the church community. If men are supposed to be the heads of the family, they must also be the heads of the church community. The church community must be structured in a way that supports the pattern of the family. And the family must be structured in a way that supports the pattern of the community. It is in the family that they learn their community roles as well. Conversely, what they see in the community reinforces what they learn in the family. Thus, to adopt different principles on the community level weakens the family, and vice versa. There is a tight connection between the family and the church community. We often talk about the family as the foundation. Well, that means that if men are the leaders in the home, they must be the leaders in the church. Otherwise, you undermine the family. And that extends also to the state as well. The family is the foundation. Because it's the foundation, to state that you can change that order, you will alter the function of the family. If women can be elderettes, then they can be the leaders of their homes. I mean, you cannot have it any other way. And so it's very important for us, as we understand, we're trying to build on Scripture from the ground up and call men to be men. The natural outgrowth of that would be men leading. It has to go that way. And if it doesn't go that way, why are there such a lack of qualified elders, of men in our land? It's because in the foundational issues, it's not function that way. And so, and society is very confused, and that's bled into the church. Where when you get that right, you will begin to see a whole generation, a whole movement of men who can shepherd the church. The converse is true. Strong families build strong churches. Strong families build strong churches, and strong churches build strong families. And it goes back and forth. Why? Because the roles are reinforced. The roles are reinforced. A boy can be a man, and a man can be a man in his home, and he can come and be a man. He can be a man in the assembly, in his community. And in that family church context, you can rebuild the foundational elements of society. The family and the church are the backbone for society. It's the backbone. Family foundation, the church strengthening that with the gospel, and then that can begin to permeate into every area of society. If the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? If there's no truth, all those things get kaput. And we're just beginning to see the unraveling of that in our land, the complete unraveling of that with all of these odd sexual perversions. So, very important. It's a lot bigger than just well, don't you think a woman can do that job? It's a lot bigger than that. That is a very narrow, myopic piece to this, right? It's not about a task. It's about the order of the society. I'm talking about men being elders and pastors and not women. We're talking about the order of an entire society. So, I don't think, I mean, again, should go without saying, right? But in our day, you have to say that. What Paul wrote here is what he meant. He said, this is a faithful thing. If a man desires the position of a bishop, and he just contrasted that with the role of women in verse chapter 2, which says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, and he bases that on the creation ordinance. So, I don't think this is not unclear language. This is not debatable language. This is, do you believe the Bible or not? This has been the historic position of the church from its beginning, because the language in Scripture is so clear. So, to be an elder at this church, you have to be a man. A man desires. So that's the first point. Second point, for the God called man would be a man who desires a good work. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So there is a desire. We often use the word a call to. There is a sense of a desiring a good work. So what is the desire? It's a work. What does it mean to work? Labor. What's that task? Leading and feeding. Prayer and the word. Publicly and house to house. Sharing the gospel with the world and overseeing the worldwide discipleship. So it's a desire for work. A desire for the ability to work. Who places that desire? I believe it's the Lord. Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes overseers. Where do these overseers come from? Well, they come from God. They come from God. God places that desire, I believe, in a man's heart for that work. So, because obviously if you don't desire to do it, you're not going to do it anyway. I don't want to. Okay. So the first two are pretty basic. You have a man, and a man desires to go to work. Now there are many men that get stirred about leadership. Right? Many, many men. I mean, I think back to my days in Bible college. A lot of my friends were really interested in going into some kind of Christian ministry, leadership, right? Even in seminary. There was a lot of guys that were interested in that, but as you would go through it, less and less would actually go through and persevere through the next three steps. So I would say there's a lot of guys out there, a lot of guys that have a desire for that work. It doesn't mean everybody that has a desire for being involved in discipleship is being called to be a pastor, right? I mean, we're all the desire to do God's will. And we know from Scripture, He makes some to be the mouth, the foot, the hand, and we all work together. And so, it's in that working together that is very important. We're all to desire to seek to please God and to do, discipleship. My encouragement is to persevere through that. And grow in character through the refinement that God uses to do that Acts 20:28 work to make overseers. And that's what Paul defines here. He doesn't leave it off at that. He gives then a list of character qualities which are essential. How do you know who are those God called men? Well, they're men of character. They're men who are blameless. They're blameless in at least four areas. Again, they talk about blameless. Does that mean that you're perfect? No. It means that it's something that is not going to have a formal charge brought against you in these areas. Perfect? No. But being willing to grow, having growth grown through the various areas. And those deal with character. Those deal with your teaching, your family, and your reputation. Your character, your teaching, your doctrine, family, and reputation. And, of course, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has the most to say about character. A bishop or an overseer, episkopos, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, that is committed to one wife, certainly sexual purity, a one-woman kind of guy. If that is not in place, you undo everything. I mean, you have everything gets undone. I mean, how many pastors do we know that just everything gets undone? You know, a whole ministry can be torn apart through one affair. You know, years, 20 years down the tubes and the reproach that can be brought. So these are for the church's protection, for the brother's protection, is for our protection. And so tonight I really want to pray through these. You know, before you men, and even in your hearts. Are you a one-woman kind of guy? Or a Christ-only kind of guy? You don't have a wife, right? Committed to Christ. The husband of one wife, temperate. Temperate having the idea of sober. Free from any substance. Free from substance abuse. Are you living free from any kind of a substance abuse? Our world is super saturated with all kinds of drugs and deceptive, addictive things. You know, they lace our food with addictive substances. You know, are you free from those things, or are you addicted to them? It's an odd time to be living in. It's not just the opium; it's the opium and all of the junk, right? So, temperate, free from any kind of substance abuse. Sober-minded. Are you characterized by careful, reasoned thinking and decision-making? Sober-minded. You have a sober mind. So with temperate, there's the idea of being free from misusing substances, self-control. Sober-minded. Clear thinking in conflict or a variety of things. Or do you lose your mind? Sober-minded. Good behavior. Respectable. Characterized by respectable behavior. Having the character qualities that would be good. What people see. Hospitable. Hospitable willingness to open your heart and your home to others. You know, are you someone that's, you know, approachable, right? Opening your heart, your home, can approach you, talk with you. Or are you more concerned with selfish endeavors? Able to teach. And that's are you sound in doctrine? Sound in doctrine. Sound in your teaching. Conforming your teaching to Scripture. Do you know your Bible? Do you know where your doctrine comes from? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And can you prove it from Scripture? Do you know why Jesus is the Messiah? Do you know why we believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ? Do you know why we believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you know why? Do you know how to stay away from the pitfalls of the various doctrines and getting sucked away into endless genealogies and bring things back to the Word? Why do we have a multi-generational view of life? What does that mean to you? Can you show that from Scripture? Right? All of these are sound in doctrine. Can you confront the errors of our day, the heresies of our day, the Gnosticism of our day, the antinomianism of our day? The egalitarianism of our day. All these demonic strongholds that are prevalent in the church. Able to teach. Titus is a good, I can cross-reference Titus here, I'll just read that. Titus goes into a little more, but to be a man of the word, you know, do you love God's word? Certainly this is true of, must be true of every man. Titus is a very good, Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So, very important language there. The fourth point, if you can hold 2 points in your head at the same time, men who are recognized. Recognized, Paul sent leadership to recognize that leadership. They were appointed, right? They were appointed, why? Because something was lacking. And so I would suggest, you know, there's something lacking here at Heritage because we haven't had that. And so Paul sent to appoint the elders in every city as he was commanded. Then he says, okay, this is how you recognize. Again, it's the same situation. A man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, you notice the different words that are used interchangeably. Elders and overseer, used interchangeably. Must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he holds the faithful word. The faithful word, there's been a period of time where he's been taught the word, and now he can use the word. So men, let me ask you, have you been taught the word? Are you able to use the word to contradict those who would refute sound doctrine? Are you studying your Bible? Are you in the word? Certainly, we want that for the pastors, right? What about you? This is for us all. A healthy eldership and a healthy church, healthy families, they go together. You can't have one without the other. I mean, you can't. Long term, you can't have it. It's going to break down. To have a healthy eldership, functional biblical eldership team, you also have to have a healthy church. And one produces the other, and I think there's I think it goes back and forth. You know, it goes back and forth. I mean, leadership takes a lot of responsibility, absolutely. But so do the men in the church. I mean, if all the men sit around in the church and get told what to do by the pastorettes, I think those men are accountable too, right? I mean, it goes back and forth. It works all directions. And so, you know, the church and the eldership are very intimately connected. As you know, like people, like priests. I mean, it goes hand in hand. You know, Obama does reflect America, right? I know he doesn't reflect all of us, but he does reflect where America is at. Well, the elders reflect the community that they preside over. I mean, they go back and forth. So I think the elders will take an extra amount of responsibility as they stand before God, as our president will, right? But the point is, they go back and forth. So this is vital. You know, this is given to the church, so we all know what's going on. So no one's in the dirt. We're all to be striving after Christ-like character in life. So not given, back to 2 Timothy, I'm taking a closer look at the verbiage there. Not given to wine, not a drunk, right? Not violent, not a hot-tempered man. Not a hot-tempered man. Not greedy for money. Free from the love of money. So you have anger, you have lust, you have lazy and greed. You want to destroy a ministry? You know, have an angry man in there. Have a greedy man. Gentle. A willingness to yield and patiently make allowance for the weakness of others. Gentle. Are you a person who's willingness to yield and patiently make allowances for the weakness of others and be able to shepherd them through them? That's a key characteristic. Paul says in Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, that you may be able to grow. A church can't grow if the truth isn't spoken in love. It'll just rip it apart. It'll completely rip it apart. Not quarrelsome. not having a combative nature, not covetousness, but content in the Lord. So we see the character qualities. We talked about their the teaching, sound in doctrine. A family, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so elders are to be God-centered, family-oriented men. The church is to be pastored by God-centered, family-oriented men. Because the way a man approaches to and ministers to his family is the way that he will approach and minister to the church. Hands down. I mean, it's a one-to-one. Because the family is the foundation. And when you see, as we see many pastors following the culture and having a divided family, you know, they've delegated the responsibility of their children to others to disciple them, right? Well, then what do they do in the church? They call everybody else to delegate the responsibility that they would have to their children for someone else to do it. And they set up a whole empire to do that. The principle is simply the way a man cares for his family is the way that he'll care for the church. So it's a one-to-one relationship. And if a man does not know how to care for the needs of his family, how is he going to care for the church? He cannot. He cannot. And so the family is the microcosm of this whole thing. Of this whole thing. So we always have to watch. And we always have to be on guard. We always have to be seeking to be God-centered and family-oriented. And we expect our elders to be God-centered and family-oriented. Right? We expect them to shepherd their families. As you are expected to shepherd your family. His children are expected to honor their parents. Honor your fathers. And if that's not in place, then there's hypocrisy or evil or plain up rebellion. So that verse there, that says so much. It says so much. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So they must be blameless in their family so that they will be blameless in the church. They have to be effective in their family in order to be effective in the church. Again, perfect? No. Not at all. Seeking Christ, God-centered? Yes. And again, these principles will work themselves out. They will always work themselves out. And our prayer is that God would bring about that needed revival reformation to restore these things. In their reputation, not a novice, unless being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation of the devil. For some men, being an elder would be the worst thing that could happen to them. Because, I am an elder. And that pride would just destroy them. And that pride is specifically would be given to one who has not learned through falling down and the trials of life to be humble. Right? Oh, look at me. I can just walk right in here and a novice. A neophyte. Not a novice. Not a young Christian. Again, how young does that mean? Well, you know, the age isn't given. It's a maturity question. Does he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil? So we see he must have a good family life, a good character, a good grasp on the word. And verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we see the devil wanting to condemn. The devil is right there, wanting us to take and devour and condemn. So you have to have a good reputation of those who are outside. Otherwise, it can be swift destruction. That's the men who are blameless. So we see a guy, he's a guy. He's got a desire. Great. Okay. The Holy Spirit comes and works in his heart. 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, however many years, who knows, right? Well, what happens then? he begins to take on Christ-like characteristics, right? He begins to articulate and teach a doctrine on a variety of issues, whatever the issues are needed at the moment, right? Ready in season and out of season. The fourth point, then, those men are recognized. Now, there's a force to this recognition. And that force is, really, you don't see this. This is not seen. It's by Christ. They're given by Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, they're given by Christ. Okay? If you look at, we've been looking at Ephesians here, I've been referencing it. I'll read it here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ gives pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. Why? To build up the body of Christ. To build them up. So, Christ gives them. They are gifts of Christ based on his resurrection. His care for the church. Well, how do you know if you're one of those that are given? Well, you're going to function that way. And here a lot of people have the misnomer that, well, I'll just wait until I'm in that role. That's not it at all. Edify, who's supposed to edify the body? Like everybody, right? Every Sunday, all the men have an opportunity to speak. Why are the men given an opportunity to speak every Sunday? 1 Corinthians 14. Is it not to edify the body? Right? So how often do you have opportunity to exercise your spiritual gifts? Every Sunday, all the time. Edify, build others up in their most holy faith. Are you doing that? Right? So all men are called to do this. I mean, according to your gifts and abilities, I mean, you have to speak out every Sunday. This is one place. But if God's calling a pastor, right, he's going to use an opportunity to edify the body. You see how this all works together? This all works together. You get a man who's edifying his family. He's leading his family. He's loving his wife. He's leading his family in family worship. Why does God give authority? Is it not to edify? God gives authority to edify, to build up in the most holy faith. So a guy's doing it in his family, then it's going to overflow. It's going to come into the body. It's going to come into the church. And so if you're the kind of guy that says, well, nobody asked me to edify anybody, so I guess I'm just not going to. Okay, but I think I'd like to be a pastor someday. That's a man called elder right there. That's a man called elder in the making. He's waiting for man to call him. Right? A God called elder, you just seek to minister. You just love people and minister in the little areas where you got stewardship, right? You start out small, and if you're faithful and little, God gives you more. It's always that way. So this whole idea of men who are recognized by Christ. That's the most important. Recognized by Christ. Now, every man here has a variety of spiritual gifts, right? That have been given to you by Christ, of which you will stand and give an account before Christ. And I think one of the most important gifts that every man is given is the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. Are you using that gift? God says, he says, if you go into the secret place, what you say secretly will be rewarded to you openly. Well, I'd like to have the open gifts. I'd like to have the open recognition. But it's all based on one of the most fundamental stewardships that you have in your life. It's the stewardship of your prayer before Christ. Prayer. Are you praying? Are you seeking him in prayer? Are you seeking him in your use of the word? Ministering the word. And we have, there's so many opportunities to minister the word. You can count them all, right? love. Love God, love one another. So these are things that apply to all of us. God, am I a faithful steward? What happens is, as a God-called man begins to grow in maturity, what do you think happens? Other people recognize it, don't they? They recognize that. And that's where this whole idea of you have the men, you have the desire, you have the character, and then you have the recognition. And often we don't think about that part as being a part of that, just the recognition. But there is a recognition. And if you're in a church that doesn't recognize these things, then it's not a good fit for you, is it? But we want to be in a place where these things are understood, so that they can be recognized. Men would recognize that. You see the principle that leadership recognizes the future leaders oftentimes. You have in Titus 1 there, we already looked at that passage. You have Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to a number of the cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So here's Paul going through, and Barnabas strengthening the disciples there, right? And what was Paul's strategy? Very specific, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So they're going through, they're preaching the gospel, they're planting churches, right? There's trials, there's tribulations, right? Those who are being baptized are saying, I am swearing my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And they're getting kicked out of the synagogue. They're getting beat down, pummeled, and hammered, right? But through this small little nucleuses of churches are being started. Those men that are faithful through that, who have these character qualities, the Holy Spirit is growing them. Paul, recognizing that, he said, his key strategy was, verse 23, Acts 14, so when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders. Who appointed the elders? Paul did, right? In every church. So again, I believe the process that we've been going through is you have leaders recognizing leaders. You have a church context that is recognizing that the other one would be the recognition of the church. And for that one, I would put 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So what do? You give yourself to these. Give yourself to the blessings, the gifts, the talents that God has given you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. God's the only one that can exalt the God-called man. Because if a God-called man exalts himself, he's going to be worried about being the man-called man. The proverb, each man will proclaim his own faithfulness, his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. There's plenty of men, oh yeah, I think I could do that. Sure, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which means what? Giving yourself to the work of raising your family, of edification. These are the things that the God-called man does. And in the process, what happens? It becomes evident to all. It becomes evident to all. And that's what we're seeking to do here. As unsophisticated as we are, that's what we're seeking to do here. We're seeking to recognize, are there some God-called men among us that we believe, as a church, that God is calling these men, and I put myself right in the—I put my hat right in the mix. You know, I'm not above being called out. I don't think any pastor ever is. Do we recognize this? Because that 1 Timothy 4:14 and 16—that's true spiritual authority. You know, a God-called elder has a true spiritual authority. And that's given by Christ and evidenced by all who have the Spirit of Christ. You know, a man called elder can have positional authority. You know what I'm saying, right? We've been in places and churches where there's a lot of men called elders there. But only true spiritual authority can come from Christ. Only true spiritual authority can come from the walking with Jesus, right? Jesus said, you know, how do you catch men? Follow me. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of them. That's true spiritual authority right there, those who follow Christ. When they caught the apostles, you know, they recognized that they were untaught men, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Right? That's true leadership. Men who walk with Jesus. And it just, hey, I can see. They're walking with Jesus. Recognized by all. The fifth point then, which makes it a possibility, is really perseverance. Men who are faithful. Men who are faithful. It's one, you know, there's men that have been, I believe, called by God, have the desire, have sought God, have had a tremendous growth in their character and family life, and got to a certain point, and they drop the ball. You know, there's a lot of temptation in ministry, and they start looking around. And they get hooked. And they become disfaithful. I mean, churches are full of these. We want to, you know, and this is huge for us because we're really just starting. Hey, who would like to start a family integrated church? Well, okay, we're signing up for it. You realize it takes at least your whole life to do that. We're not just talking about we want to be a church. It's going to take, we're not used to functioning that way. It's going to take at least a generation to get multi-generations there. And that's all by God's grace. Faithfulness. I'm talking stick-to-itiveness. I'm talking first with Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. What is a steward of God? One who manages God's affairs with wisdom. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. This is Paul speaking. Hey, this is apostle. He didn't say, I'm the Pope. I'm the senior pastor. Servant of Christ. A steward of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. I pray that we'd be faithful. We're seeing some initial faithfulness in some of our brothers here. And that's a good thing, right? May we be found faithful our whole lives. And may we set a platform. I pray that God would take this 5 points and just rip it in your heart to be a biblical man. A man who is called by God. You do what God calls you to do. You get what you need to get from God in your character and your growth to do that. That you don't worry about self-promotion. Don't worry about self-promotion. Worry about Christ's promotion. Pleasing Him. Paul said, if I was worrying about pleasing man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Self-promotion. Christ's promotion. Hi, John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. That's a God-called man. That's one of the greatest prophets ever. John the Baptist didn't say, here I am. Right? What did he do? Repent or perish. And half of them said, we hate you. Many of them said, we love you. But John the Baptist didn't care one way or the other. He says, I'm going to preach Christ. And when Christ came on the scene, he had a better idea of who Christ was. Hey, that's okay. I can decrease that Christ may increase. Huh. And he was faithful till what? His head was cut off. He was faithful till death. Faithful till death. I pray. And this is where I'm going to ask you guys. We have to pray this in. That's one reason we're here tonight. We need to pray this into a reality. I mean, we sent out an evangelist from our assembly that till now he recently got picked off. We need to pray this. Who's to think that we're any different? You know, any man thinks he stands, then you're gonna fall. And if you think you're gonna just fall in your life, step on step up into the area of leadership, you'll fall that much faster, that much harder, and it'll affect that many more lives. Let's pray for one another. Pray for me that I am faithful, please. Pray for these men that they are faithful. Pray for the men in this church that they are faithful. Pray that we're all faithful. Because manliness begets manliness. Right? Manly men in assembly will create a manly eldership, of which a manly eldership can encourage manly men in assembly, which manly men in assembly can then encourage a manly eldership, which all can be built and rooted in Jesus Christ. That's what I'd like to be a part of. Right? I think we're heading that way, but we're not there yet. We're heading there. We're heading there. It's required that stewards be found faithful. I want to read what Paul's last will and testament here to this. 1 Timothy 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Love 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, this is my prize. I get to be with Christ. To know him and the power of his resurrection, the judge, on that day. And he says, not to me only, but that prize is for all who be faithful. Can we say, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Let us pray for that. Let's pray one to another that we would be men who would fight the fight, keep the faith, and be faithful. Let's pray that we would have an eldership team that God would produce, that God would call of men that would keep the faith, that would fight the fight, that would shepherd. That we would have a church that would function according to the gifts of the families, the individuals that God has brought together, that they would be, that we would all be faithful, that it would be a joyous occasion as we weather the storms of life that Christ is giving. So as we're praying here, if you believe that there is a that one of these two men is not qualified, again, we had our qualification meeting, we're not going to go over the discussion. But after you've heard all these things, if you believe, you know what, I think there's something that would disqualify this man from being an elder, as we're praying, I want you to feel free to share that. We'll deal with it there. But I want to do this before God. And that goes for me too. You know, that one is always open, in a sense. And I think our men's meeting, part of it is leadership for the church. And there's a collective leadership here with the men. It's vital that we keep our hearts right. Now, let me ask you the question. Is there something in your life that is currently or disqualifying you from functioning in the role that God's given you? So this is for all of us. From being a father, from being a husband, from being an employer, an employee. Is there something in your life that's disqualified you? See, when we go to prayer like this, I look at it like we go into the razor of God, right? Or maybe the refining fire is better. And we pray the Holy Spirit would come and grant us his will. So this is the word preached. Now let's go before the Lord who gave his word. Let's seek him in prayer. Father, We come before you. Lord, I lift these five things, God. I pray that you'd help us. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you grant us God-called elders and a God-called eldership. That would be men who would be men who would be have that desire from you, have that character from you, have the recognition from you and your body, and men who would be faithful to the end. Lord, I pray for men that would be faithful to you in all these applications in our lives, as pastors, as brothers, as friends, that what you have granted to us, we would be faithful to do. That we may hear as we stand before you, "Well done, my good and faithful slave. You did what I told you to do." God, use this time, Father, as we come before you in prayer. Help us, Lord. Guide us and direct us and show us. Fill us with your Spirit. Convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, Lord. Guide us and direct us, Lord. I pray that you would lead us, that you grant us this functional eldership, a functional church, Lord, that you, as our sovereign only head, Jesus Christ, would knit this group of families, individuals, men together to bring about, Lord, the revival and reformation that you are calling us to do in this world, God, that we both plan and prepare for the current harvest now and the harvest to come. You said, pray, the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God, so we pray that you'd send harvesters, Lord, to harvest the field, Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the marriages, Lord, the marriages that are being ripped apart because of false doctrine. And the devil is having a heyday. Oh God, the children that will never even see a biblical ethic. They go to church every Sunday, but they don't understand a biblical ethic, Lord. They're blind by hypocrisy and vainglory and division and defeat. Lord, for the lost who don't ever even consider your ways, that we would stand in the gap. Proclaim Jesus is Lord. Proclaim it with our lives. Proclaim it with our lips. And proclaim it and lay hold of it this night in prayer. I thank you that we get to pray the Lord of the harvest. And pray in that harvest. In Jesus' name.